My welcome to Tom. It's really good to see you here today. I know a lot of people here for the first time, and a number of people here I haven't had a chance to actually introduce myself to and meet personally. My name is Chris Fishlock, part of the leadership team. It's really good to be able to welcome you today. Well, on the back of the notice sheet that Tom's been referring to, you'll find a few points guiding our time together over these verses. We join this series in the middle of John 5. We've been considering over the last few weeks what it is that Christians believe and why it is worth believing the Christian faith. And we've watched very carefully as Jesus has raised a man who was lying on his back in paralysis for 38 years and considering the significance of that. Well, today we come to the question you'll see at the top of the handouts there, understanding how God is at work in our world. And I think how he's at work in our world today is a very important issue to understand. I think generally it's fair to say there's a lot of confusion, a lot of mixed claims, wrong ideas, and some right ideas about how God is at work in the world today around us. I think this passage really helps to sort of reset our expectations and to help us to know what to look for and where to be suspicious. For obvious reasons, and I think we can probably all relate to this, I mean, we want God to be at work through the day-to-day stresses and those sort of appeals for God to sort of be involved in our life. They'll come from all of us in different ways at different times, solving our problems, putting things right, things that are bothering us, worrying us, causing us difficulty, anxiety. We want God to be involved in those things. Sometimes you'll hear this sort of appeal from outside the church as well, you know, this sort of appeal that you'll see in films or perhaps hear from colleagues, you know, that's got this problem. You know, God, if you give me this promotion, if you sort out this area of my life, then I'll go to church. You know, do something for you, God. You give me and I'll give something to you. Help me. Usually those things are pretty short-lived and tend to be for selfish gain and don't really achieve very much. From time to time, we'll hear other sorts of claims of God's work today. Medical miracles, perhaps. Roman Catholic pilgrimage to the healing waters of Lourdes in France. I had some friends when I was at university that used to talk a big game about going down to Lourdes and seeing sort of things happen. I did a little bit of research to try and find out a little bit more about this in preparation today. Apparently, since the Lourdes waters became well known some 100 years ago or so, 7,000 or so healings have been claimed through the miraculous waters. As these have all been sort of filtered by the Roman Catholic Church, they have recognized 72 of them. But skeptics are very quick to point out that psychological factors, placebo effect, can explain all of them. Illnesses that are of the mind healed by a cold shot of water and that sort of thing. Then there's another category that you sometimes hear about as well, aren't there? Sort of the miraculous healing miracles that take place in more charismatic or Pentecostal churches. Celebrity pastors gather huge crowds and it's usually in return for digging quite deep. There'll be sort of spectacles supposedly happening up front. I think this was brilliantly, I mean, this has been well documented in a television documentary that I know many people who are part of our church family have seen over the last few years, called The American Gospel. If you've never seen it, it'd be worth watching. It's quite interesting. You can get it on sort of YouTube and things, The American Gospel. Huge churches that have pastors in private jets and, you know, very flashy clothes and that sort of thing. Thousands and thousands of people. People like Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and Todd White lead these churches and make these great claims. And health and wealth and prosperity are all on display and supposedly on offer. The documentary exposes all of this as a scam. Anyway, all that said, and there'll be other claims as well for how God may or may not be at work today. All that said, you may be a little bit surprised to hear, my aim is not to try to convince you that claims of physical healing miracles don't take place. Whether they do or not is not the aim today. You probably picked up, I'm pretty skeptical myself. They tend to always be second or third hand when you hear of these things. The point that I do want to convince you today is that it's not God's normal way to work in our world through physical healing miracles. It's not God's normal way to be at work in our world. And so our question, again, I hope becomes really clear. What is the way that God works in our world today? Well, the details in John 5 that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, they were not sketchy. They were not suspicious. The invalid was well known. The paralysis meant that he'd been on his back for 38 years. It's carefully documented. And then, as we've been considering over these last few weeks, all it took was a few words from Jesus, and the man stands up. Now, perhaps most significantly, it had been witnessed by many. There was a multitude at the pool. And the authorities, the very same authorities who would go on to kill Jesus, as they get into a confrontation with Jesus, they don't deny that it takes place. The man's walking around carrying his bed. They couldn't deny a miracle had taken place. But in the discussion that follows, Jesus goes on to give his assessment of the significance of this sort of work. And here's probably the first surprise. Jesus, you'll see this on the first point here. Jesus makes it clear that these physical healing miracles are lesser miracles. And you get that from the implication of verse 20. Because as Jesus is speaking with this guy that's been paralyzed now walking around, super impressive, and Jesus says, end of second half of verse 20, greater works than these will he show him. In other words, Jesus is saying, as he speaks to people who are witnessing a miracle, yeah, it's definitely a miracle. Evidence that God is at work in the world today, yes. But God and I, says Jesus, we have another category of miracle, which I'm going to call a greater work, which makes this physical healing miracle a lesser work. And by the way, says Jesus, verse 20, look at the end of verse 20, these greater works, they're going to make you marvel. They're going to knock your socks off by comparison to this physical healing miracle. Now, I think that presents us with a little bit of a problem at this stage. I think I probably speak for everybody here when I say the miracle of John 5 was really impressive. I mean, just think what must have happened for a moment. I know not everybody's been here, so let's reappreciate what happened. You know, a guy on his back for 38 years and then standing up in an instant is a very impressive thing. I thought it would be good to go into a little bit of detail at this point about the medical stuff that happened. And so I did a bit of research on Google. ChatGPT, of course, you know, put in various facts, got out all sorts of very impressive sounding statements. And I thought, well, before I go live, I better run it past one of our resident medics. So I dropped Howie. Many will know Howie, who's been with us as a church family for some time. Incidentally, it's Howie's last Sunday with us. This is Howie here, if you don't know him. Last Sunday, this is our way of also saying farewell. You're getting a bit of a shout out today, Howie. He's going back to be with his wife, Lucinda, in Malaysia, about to have a baby. We're really, really excited for you guys. If you chat to him afterwards, persuade him and his wife, Lucinda, and their new baby to come back and join us as soon as she's born. We'll look forward to that. Anyway, I gave these medical statements about this healing to Howie because I thought he was just going to give me the thumbs up. Yes, that's good. And he said it so nicely. You know, he gave me a call straight back. And he said, he basically said it's all rubbish, okay? Everything you've written is rubbish. He said it much, much nicer than that. Anyway, so I went through that and I discussed what must have happened medically to this guy with Howie. So I think it's now fair to say that this gets a consultant cardiologist's thumbs up, okay? So Howie, you can give it a thumbs down if what I say isn't true, but I think this has got your approval. So when Jesus healed this man, he didn't just restore movements, he rebuilt the body's engines. Okay, if muscles aren't used, atrophy sets in. Muscle tissue that remains becomes stiff like plastic rods. And so the miracle involved Jesus rebuilding instantaneously the man's muscles, creating strong, flexible, contractile fibers capable of generating power that could lift somebody and walk. The bones, too, we went into a bit of detail on the bones. Bones that aren't used become brittle and fragile. They break down when they're not in use. This is well documented, how he was telling me. Astronauts have this exact problem in space without gravity, that the bones that astronauts have quite literally begin to dissolve when they don't have the effects of gravity on them. It's a real problem. So from a medical perspective, when this man was instantaneously, miraculously healed, he suddenly has a new strengthened bone structure, giving him the scaffolding he needs then to be able to stand up, and so on and so on. You can begin to see what must have taken place at an anatomical level. It's not relearning or rehabilitation. This wasn't recovery. This was recreation. Jesus rebuilt what a lifetime had destroyed. It was an amazing wow factor miracle. And I guess if we could have seen it, we would have seen quite literally limbs expanding. But according to Jesus, it's a lesser miracle. Jesus says, I and my Father in heaven, we want to show you greater miracles than this. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So that brings us to the second point. God's main business today is greater miracles. Which begs the question, doesn't it? Well, what's he talking about? I mean, those lesser miracles sound pretty good. I'll be happy to see a whole lot of those in my lifetime. What are the greater miracles? It's going to have to be something that clearly is in the category of greater than a man who's been on his back for 38 years getting up. As you sort of speculate a little bit about that, well, what's more impressive than a paralyzed man getting... You could think, well, a dead man getting out of a grave, that's more impressive. And in a sense, Jesus does go on to allude to that. Look at verse 21, the next verse. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Jesus describing himself here as a giver of life. And in John's gospel, that's pretty well documented. Jesus does give life. In fact, you may remember if we were back in chapter 4, before the summer now, and back in chapter 4, we're told of a healing that Jesus does to the official son, and we're told one fact about the official son. He was at the point of death, and he was instantly healed. So that's pretty impressive. Later on, as you go through John's gospel, you'll read of a really famous healing, the healing of Lazarus, who'd been dead physically in the tomb for 4 days. Those are impressive miracles. But again, they're just physical miracles. And if you think about it for a moment, our man in chapter 5, amazing miracle, but he did go on and die again. The official son in chapter 4, at the point of death, saved from death. But of course, he did die in the end. Lazarus, poor guy, died twice. Here is Jesus claiming to be able to do greater works than the physical healing miracles. So what exactly are the greater works? Well, the answer is in the middle of verse 21. When Jesus says the Son gives life, he's not talking at this point about just physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. In other words, the greater work that Jesus is claiming to be able to do is the moment somebody becomes a Christian, spiritual life. And I think that's a huge thing for us to get our heads around. Because someone becoming a Christian doesn't look very impressive in our eyes. I mean, a paralyzed man getting up out of a bed after 38 years, that just looks like a sort of, wow, you can see why these sort of prosperity churches want to make a big thing about stuff like that. Gets people's attention, helps people to dig deep. But you see, Jesus is using the paralyzed man as an illustration. The healing physically, as impressive as that was, is in the end a category of miracle that is not as great as the miracle that God is in the business of doing today. When someone receives spiritual life from Jesus, and that'll be many people in this room, not everybody, there'll be people in this room who've been invited along today and listening in to what we as Christians believe, and that's great. But for us that have received life, that is a more impressive miracle than a man getting out of a bed after 38 years. We've had four people getting baptized today, which has been fantastic, hasn't it? Each time someone becomes a Christian, Jesus has given them spiritual life. As Tom made really clear, that's got nothing to do with the water. The water is just a symbol of what happened to them before. The greater miracle took place before the baptism. Obviously, the baptism captures so beautifully the new life that's on offer. Each time they went down into the pool, there's a picture, isn't there, of sort of the old life sort of signified by being underwater. In fact, I don't know if anyone else noticed, when Tom baptized Mary, Mary, you got held under for what looked like a long time. A few of us were sort of looking, you know, is Tom going to lift you up again? Yes. Mary lives, which is great. But it did look, didn't it? Like there was going to be just a little bit long pause. I think if Tom was sort of getting his words or something. Anyway, it was very good. It helped me a huge amount. I thought you were going to do that to Andrew Crabtree, but you did it to Mary, so that's great. But it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? You see, as Mary was sort of under the water, that was a picture of the life that she had before she heard and believed the gospel. Spiritually dead. Coming up out of the water, the greater miracle signified as she leaves the water. And of course, it's really obvious, isn't it, that it takes a miracle. I mean, a dead person can't raise themselves. You can't sort of muster up the courage to sort of take something seriously if you're dead. You need somebody to do the work to you. And that's the business that God does today. So when Jesus talks here about greater works, he's talking about the reality of receiving spiritual life. It's a real problem for us, isn't it? Because we undervalue the spiritual work that's taken place in our own lives. And we find the things that we can see or experience that affect us materially or physically, we find those almost more impressive when actually Jesus says greater works. It's worth seeing how these greater works play out. I mean, it's a big, big idea in John's gospel. You won't be surprised to see that. Just look again at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. Now, Jesus is here declaring these greater works will one day happen. Well, flick forward a few chapters. Keep your finger in John 5. Flick forward to John 14, because the idea of greater works turns up again. John 14, I'm just going to read one verse. Now, by the time we get to John 14, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's preparing his disciples for what life is going to be like after his death and resurrection when he returns to heaven. And he says to them, verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." You flip back to John 5. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, as Jesus went to the cross, what he is doing is he's passing the baton on to all who would believe in him. The first generation who received the baton after Jesus were, of course, the disciples. And the disciples, through the founding of the church, passed the baton, so to speak, on to the next generation of Christians, and so on down through the age. Each subsequent generation after the disciples, the church today, has the means for doing these greater works. And Jesus says, people who believe, Christians, are involved in these greater works today, which raises the question, of course, how exactly do we experience this greater miracle today? And that brings us to the third and final point there, the greater miracles today. This is so beautifully captured. This is actually my favorite verse in the whole Bible, if you're allowed to have favorite verses. I often home in on this when people say, which verse do you most? This verse captures everything you need to know about the Christian faith. This is why it's such a valuable and wonderful faith that we believe. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, it's worth just really thinking carefully, just as we sort of finish our time together now. I've put a couple of sub-points there which really sum up what's going on. The first sub-point, greater miracles today happen to people when they hear and believe Jesus' words. That's the logic of this verse. Look at the first half again. Truly, truly, says Jesus. You know when he says truly, truly, he means pay attention, okay? I'm saying something that really matters here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, words of Jesus, heard and believed, do something to a person. They change a person. But notice they have to be heard and believed. Hearing is not enough. Words have to be accepted, taken to heart. Think of a parent speaking to a child, you know, a parent sort of instructing a small child. I do not want you, says mum to a small child, to whack your brother anymore. Now the little child hears that. It's one thing to hear. If the child hears that and goes and whacks her brother, well, you know, it hasn't really made much difference. Words have to be heard, accepted, taken to heart, acted on. Oh, mummy doesn't want me to hit my brother anymore. It has to be acted on. That's the idea here. Words have to be heard and believed, taken to heart, accepted, not just admired academically. What does that do? Well, the second point, it causes people to move from judgment to eternal life. There's a change. That's the language of verse 24. You see that in the second half of the verse. It's such a sort of theologically rich verse. It's worth really just sort of mulling on a little bit. But you see those ideas. Judgment, eternal life. Facing God's wrath, that's the natural starting point for all of humanity. Being secure and having a right relationship with God. That's after a miracle has taken place. Jesus sums it up beautifully. He just uses the phrase right at the end of verse 24, from death to life. Think of Mary again, held under the water, dead, spiritually speaking, brought up out of the water, alive, spiritually speaking. When does that happen? Well, look at verse 24, the middle of it. This is amazing, by the way. This miracle, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And again, Tom made that really clear, didn't he, as we were doing the baptisms. It's not the baptism which does anything. This work happened before, when the individuals heard and believed. Eternal life is therefore a present reality. If you're someone who believes and trusts in Jesus' word, Jesus wants you to know today that you have already received spiritual life. A greater miracle has happened to you, to me. There's an implication which we have to state. If you have not heard and believed, you may have heard but not believed. You may be a skeptic. That is a normal starting point. We were all there once. But the Christian faith is credible. It holds up to scrutiny. Ask hard questions. Take it seriously. Your life is at stake. Jesus says, if you have not heard and believe, you are currently facing judgment. You've not crossed from death to life. However physically fit you feel, if you're spiritually dead, that's a serious problem. Now, I hope it becomes really clear. We can start to see where our opportunity as Christians who've had the baton passed to us down through the ages by Jesus, you see where our opportunity lies. That brings us to the conclusion. I mean, where does this leave us? I mean, we have something incredibly powerful in our hands if we're holding a Bible. Words that can affect greater miracles today. We have something incredibly powerful on our lips as we share Jesus' words. The gospel shared today can do this greater miracle. And so, in as much as we sort of chat to people about Jesus, as much as you hear the words of Jesus and think, yeah, there's more here than I'd perhaps given weight to in the past, quite literally, a greater miracle performed on us today. And so here is spiritual reality. In the end, there are only two types of people in this world. Spiritually dead and spiritually alive. God's work in the world today, he's in the business of doing something way more important and impressive than physical miracles, whether or not they happen. God's work today is focused on spiritual life, eternal life, a right status before God, absolute security, a life that never runs out. And so finally, well, let's finish off where we started, back to the issue of physical healing miracles. Well, next time someone tells you a story, you know, perhaps it's something that's happened to them, physical healing of some description. Perhaps they've seen it on TV or on a stage or something like that, this incredible miracle that took place at Prosperity Church in Dallas or wherever it is. Here's an approach you could use. Oh sure, well, that sounds really amazing. Wow. But actually, you know what? Jesus used to do those things, and he called them lesser miracles. At least that's how he referred to them. He was more excited, and he made sure every time a lesser physical miracle happened, he made sure that everyone knew about the greater miracles. And you know what? Jesus has done that greater miracle to me. One day, I heard the gospel. I was just sort of like anybody else in this world. I heard the message of Jesus. It was explained to me. Very clearly, it became clear for the first time that, you know, when Christians bang on about sort of sin and judgment, I realized that that was actually me. Although I'd never really done anything particularly bad in my life, I just realized I was on the wrong side of God's righteousness. I deserved God's judgment. And then it hit me like a freight train. When Jesus died on the cross, he actually died for me. Did you know that? He took my punishment. I stand forgiven in God's sight. It wasn't because of anything I did. It was because of the miracle that God did to me. That was amazing. That will last me through eternity. A right relationship. Yeah, one day I'm going to die physically, but really, compared to what I have now that carries on forever, well, let me encourage you to take these words to heart. There's a few things to pick up. Why don't you speak to somebody who invited you along today and ask them a bit more about the greater miracles that God is in the business of doing today. Let me close in a short prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you, your Son, through your word, are in the business of greater miracles today. We pray, therefore, that we would take very seriously and think deeply and personally about the wonderful message of the gospel, of the cross, and of the personal standing that we can now have made possible by Jesus. We ask that we will think about this carefully in Jesus' name. Amen.